Bible says, and his mercy endures forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We're going to look at, I'll quote some scriptures to you, but we'll look at Psalms 107 in a moment if you want to go ahead and find that. Glory to God. Amen. Psalm 107. We're talking about making your battles the Lord's battle. In other words, we're talking about getting God involved in your life. How many of you want God to fight your battles for you? Amen. I tell you, when God's with you and fighting your battles in your behalf, then you never lose. Praise God. You know, before David defeated Goliath, he told him in 1 Samuel 17:47, he said, "The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. And then in 2 Chronicles 20:15, as the people of God, the Israelites faced three different invading armies that had made a confederacy and joined together to fight against Israel. And you know, they're coming in to kill them. They're coming in to take their lands. They're coming in to, you know, rape their daughters and so forth. But Jehoshaphat said to the people, "Do not fear, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." Hallelujah. So we want the battle to be the Lord's. And anytime throughout the Bible that we see God's people walking with Him and trusting in Him instead of their own strength and ability and staying out of fear, but just trusting in Him, God always, always, always delivered them and enabled them to defeat every enemy. I like, you know, in the New Testament, it says, "Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory." Glory to God. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. And if God's involved in your battle, if you get God in your life and so forth, then you always win. But of course, in the Old Testament, we see many, many, many examples of the Israelites, God's people, being defeated by their enemies and not able to possess their covenant rights, not able to possess what God clearly said belonged to them. Meaning at times, the battle was not the Lord's for some reason. In other words, God was not engaged with them. God was not involved with them. So we want to make sure that we make room for God in our lives, that we make sure that God's always involved in our story. Glory to God. Amen. Kind of reminds me of the story I heard, you know, about the little boy that went to Sunday school, and he came home and his mother said, "Well, did you enjoy Sunday school this morning?" She goes, "No, that teacher's a big old fat liar." And she was just taken back. You know, he said, "My goodness, why in the world would you say that, son?" He said, "Well, she said that Jonah got swallowed by a big old fish. You know that can't be done. That's impossible." And she said, "Well, son, don't you think that God could cause a great fish to swallow up Jonah?" And he said, "Well, yeah, if you're going to put God in the story." Well, always put God in your story. Always put God in your story. Then He'll fight your battles for us. And so we're giving you six keys or six principles to making sure your battles are the Lord's battles. And we said, and this is all we talked about last week, we'll try to do for different reasons tonight, all the rest of them. But we said, number one, give no place to the devil in your life through sin and disobedience. Give no place to the devil in your life through sin and disobedience. Now, we're not talking about you make a mistake. We're not talking about you make a billion mistakes and repent and ask God to forgive you, because He always does. We're not talking about false guilt and condemnation. We're not talking about suffering from a lack of knowledge and not understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you and made you whole and made you right. And, you know, you'll always be right because of what Jesus did for you. We're talking about somebody knowingly and willingly sinning, and it's beyond that. It's not just willingly sinning, but it's willingly sinning and refusing to repent. In other words, people are, whether it's physical sins, you know, people understand physical sins, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people sick in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people defeated in the body of Christ because their life is full of strife and bitterness and fussing and fighting and cussing. They're always, you know, into some kind of strife with somebody, and they're involved in jealousy and envy and strife and all that kind of junk, and it just opens the door to the devil and gives him place in their lives. And so we don't want that. In Psalms 107, very interesting here, Psalms 107 verse 10, says, "Those who sat in darkness," now this is God's people. How many of you know we're not supposed to be sitting in darkness? "And in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons," bound. "Because," why? "They rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to God. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them or delivered them out of their distresses. In other words, in their cases, they're not going to get help until, you know, it's not a matter of confessing the word or acting on the word or staying out of fear. They're in trouble because of their own sin, their own wrongdoing, and their help came when they repented and turned back to God. And when they repented and turned back to God, then God was allowed to move back in and rescue them and help them and deliver them. Can you say amen? It's interesting because here's a very famous scripture beginning in verse number 17. This isn't the scripture, but you'll see it in a moment and recognize it. Fools, why? Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. They were afflicted because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities. Their souls abhorred all manner of food. I mean, when you really, really get sick, you just don't want to eat. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved, he delivered them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's the scripture that's famous that we know. He sent his word and healed them. And I know Jesus is the word that God sent to heal us and deliver us from our destructions. But in perfect context here, God sent his word to heal them when they repented from their transgressions and from their wrongdoings. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, that didn't necessarily apply to you. That doesn't mean that everybody that's sick needs to repent. People are sick for a lot of different reasons. They're sick because they live in this world. They're just under satanic attack. People are sick because they don't know what belongs to them or because they don't know how to appropriate by faith what Jesus did for them at Calvary. But it is possible for somebody to be going through trouble because of their own transgressions and their own sins, where they've opened the door to the devil, New Testament, opened the door to the devil, stepped out from under God's umbrella of protection, gotten over on the devil's territory, where he has access, legal access into their lives, and things are not going to be right until they cannot be restored until they repent and run back to the Lord. I didn't think I was going to do this, but it's just hard to say this without giving some more information. Here's a very interesting story about this scripture, fools because of their transgressions. Brother Hagin says, I remember praying for a 16-year-old girl who had venereal disease. When she came up to the prayer line, I didn't know anything about her. I found out later that at age 15, she had gotten involved with a gang. Now she was, trying to get her life back and so forth, but she hadn't got involved in all kinds of sin and sexual immorality. At 16, the doctors wanted to take out all her female organs. They were damaged. Of course, if these organs were removed, she could never become a mother. As she stood in the prayer line, the Spirit of God said to me, fools, because of their transgressions are afflicted, say to her, confess I'm that fool and you'll be healed. Now, this is by the Spirit of God. So I just spoke that out to her. I said, the Bible says that fools, because of their iniquities and transgressions, are afflicted. Confess that you are a fool and you'll be healed. I never laid hands on her. She threw her hands up and said, I'm that fool, over and over again. She was instantly healed and never had to have that operation. In the process of time, she got married and became a mother. Since I've been saved, I've had to go to God and say, I've been foolish. I've acted the fool. Forgive me. And thank God he did. Glory to God. Can you say amen? And then here's a very interesting story along those lines. He said, years ago, while I was ministering at a youth camp in Sierra Mountains near Sonora, California, I received an emergency call. The voice on the other end said, Brother Hagin, do you remember Gary? I did. The man was talking about his oldest boy who was 9 years old. Well, he said he had a sore throat and we prayed about it, but he got worse. We carried him to the doctor and the doctor said that the infection went to his kidneys. Now his kidneys have stopped functioning. The doctor said that he will be dead in a matter of minutes. He is in intensive care and we want you to agree with us. We believe that Gary will live and not die. I said, I believe you that he will live and not die. I believe with you that he will live and not die. I was at this youth camp for several weeks. Before I left, I received a little reel-to-reel tape recording in the mail. On it, the man said to me, Brother Hagin, they would only let me in the intensive care unit for 5 minutes a day. I would say to Gary, you lie there and say, himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. I'll live and not die. That little fellow said that over and over and over again for 2 days and two nights. Suddenly he was all right. We just brought him home. And he wants to say something to you. Then I heard Gary say, Brother Hagin, I want to thank you for bringing the truth to me. Dad has already told you, but I must have said those words over 10,000 times each night. The doctors couldn't understand how that little boy had lived, but he did. God's word works. Now here's what's interesting. Several years later, when Gary was around 16 years old, he left home, got away from God, and became involved in the hippie movement of that day. He actually denounced God. And that same kidney trouble that he was healed of at 9 years of age came back on him. I went to Dallas to preach, and Gary came to my meeting. Of course, he had been healed. Brother Hagin's teachings got him healed. He wasn't right with God. I knew he wasn't right. Just knew it in his spirit. But he tried to fake it. But he didn't fool me a bit. He was 17 or 18 by now. I said to him, no, I'm not going to pray for you. You're not going to get healed under the present conditions because you're just faking it. You're not right with God. And he told me, he said, you're right, I'm not right with God. You told the truth about it. There are a lot of things in my life that should not be in me. I know they're not right. I'm not right. And I know I'm not right. See, there's a difference. I know I'm not right. But I don't want to die. And the doctor said, I'm going to die. They say, I don't have much longer to live. I said, well, you need to get lined up with God, straightened up with God. You know, Gary refused to do that until he got right down to death's door. It cost him his life. I'm glad he did get back into fellowship with God during the last few minutes of his life. He died praising God. But if he had done that 6 months ahead of time, he would have been healed. It's important to walk with God. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. So we talked about those things last week, and I hope you understand. Praise God. Amen. Now, principles 2 through 5 have to do with us doing things that give God access into our lives and that create a conducive atmosphere for God to work in. You know, fear is not a conducive atmosphere for God to work in. Over and over and over again, when we see those great stories of deliverance in the Old Testament, first thing God said to them is, fear not, fear not, fear not. How many of you know that faith is an atmosphere that's conducive for God to work in? How many of you know praising God is a conducive atmosphere for this God to manifest His power and His glory? But grumbling and griping and complaining is not a conducive atmosphere. So these next few three principles, really all the way through 6, are things that create an atmosphere that allow God to move in our lives and fight our battles for us. Many times people truly believe God can do something for them. They truly believe that. They believe that He wants to help him. But they don't give God something to work with. You have to give God something to work with. Faith gives God something to work with. Praising God gives God something to work with. Worrying about your problem doesn't give God something to work with. That's what I mean. So let's look at some things that either hinder the Lord from taking up our battle or that give Him access to go to work for us. So the first thing is, and this is number 2 of our 6 principles, is stay out of fear and keep your cares cast over on the Lord. Stay out of fear and keep your cares cast over on the Lord. Over and over again, when people were faced with a variety of tests and challenges, we see that God, like I said, told His people, fear not, fear not, fear not. So again, from Brother Hagin, because this will keep me from preaching 30 minutes just on this one thing. All these points you could preach a series on, but he quotes, you know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I always like the Phillips translation says, casting all your care upon God, for you are His personal concern. Glory to God. Amplified Bible says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your cares over on Him, because He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Some people seem to take comfort in thinking God knows and He understands while they continue to hold on to their cares, and they never get free from their cares and they never get answers. Amen. And I know what he means by that. You know, Psalms 91 says, the Lord will be with you in trouble. And some people that just really blesses them, that the Lord is right there with them, patting their hands while the devil is beating their brains in, so to speak. But as Psalms 91 says, I will be in you, I will be with you in trouble, and I will deliver you. God is with you not just to comfort you. He's with you to comfort you and to deliver you from your troubles. Hallelujah. And so that's what he's talking about. It's not enough to know that God understands and cares. If you want to be free from your cares, you must do what God says to do about them. You must cast all your cares, all your concerns, and all your anxieties, all your worries upon the Lord because he cares for you. And of course, you understand that if you're worried about something, worry is just a manifestation of fear. If I'm anxious and worried and fretting, it's because I'm afraid. Amen. I'm in fear about something. This isn't something you do. He says, I've done that. God has my cares. He's figured it all out and he's working it all out. And I'm shouting while he's doing it. God is doing the work and I'm just sitting back shouting. Amen. You know, Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. A marginal note says, roll thy way upon the Lord. Cast, commit, roll. Just roll your cares, all your burdens, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your fears, in other words, over on God. But God won't take your cares away from you. Some people have said, please pray that the Lord will lighten this load I'm carrying. God won't do that. God tells you what to do about your burdens, and if you don't do something about them, nothing will be done. You is the understood subject of today's text. You commit your way to the Lord. You roll your way upon the Lord. You cast all your cares upon him. Some people don't get an answer to their prayers because they're not praying in line with God's word. They're not doing what God said to do about cares, anxieties, and worries. But it won't do any good to pray about your cares unless you do what God tells you to do, and you can do what the word of God tells you to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I even saw this on a church sign. I forgot the particular wording, but it in essence said, God, just take half my cares, and so I'll carry the rest. God doesn't want to take half your cares. He wants to take all your cares. Amen. So stay out of fear and keep your cares cast over on the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Then number three, principle number three, to making your battle the Lord's battle. And this is another way to give God access into your life so that he's in there fighting for you and working for you. It's very simple. Number three, just act like the Bible is true. Just act like the Bible is true. And then I've got in parentheses, because you really do believe. Just act like God told the truth. Just act like the Bible is true because you really do believe. The greatest faith teachers that have ever lived on the face of the earth have all said at one time or another, the best definition of faith that I know of, the easiest to understand definition of faith that I know is this: faith is simply acting on the word. Is simply acting on the word. You can say you believe it, but if you never act on it, it won't do you any good. You have to act on the word. And here's something we have to understand. We all face challenges. The crisis of life come to all of us from time to time. But no matter what the problem is, and no matter what realm the problem is in, the word of God has something to say about your situation. Amen. So we go to God's word. We find out what God's word says about our particular situation. Amen. In general, you know, we find out what God's word, and just act like that's true. Just act like that's true. Glory to God. When we in faith act like the Bible is true, it brings God on the scene. So that's what we're talking about. When God's on the scene, you win. When God's fighting your battles, you win. And acting on the word brings God on the scene. When we act on God's word, the battle becomes the Lord's. Of course, part of acting on the word is confessing the word. Confessing what the word says about your situation is faith in action. I said confessing, saying what the word of God says about your situation is faith in action. It's saying what the word of God says about your situation is being a doer of the word. Sometimes the only way you can act on the word of God is through the words of your mouth. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. See, we may know what the word of God says, we may fully agree with it, but it's when we act on it that it becomes real to us in everyday life. It will not be real. You can say, I know it, I agree with it, you can teach on it, you can shout about it, but unless you act on it, it won't do you any good. It's made real. It becomes a reality in everyday life when we act on it. So we say, according to the Word, my need is right now met. I'm talking about particularly you're going through a challenge, you're going through a test. You say, greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. You keep your cares cast over on the Lord. You stay out of fear, and you just act like God told the truth. So you lay your head down on the pillow at night, and you just go to sleep. And the fear thoughts may come to your mind, anxiety thoughts may come to your mind, but you refuse to think on those things. You think on the goodness of God, and you say, "I am delivered. I am healed. My God has made me victorious. I am protected." And we just rest and let God fight the battle. If you're not at rest, you're not in faith. I said, if you're not in rest, you're not in faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Listen. Because this goes to the very heart of making your battle the Lord's battle. Too many charismatic Christians, Pentecostal Christians, even Word of Faith Christians. In other words, I'm identifying Christians who believe in the power of God. They believe in answers to prayer. They believe in miracles. They even understand to different levels of understanding that God is a good God, that He's not doing evil things to people, that He wants to heal and deliver. They believe in these things. They believe in the power of God. But listen to me. Too many charismatic Pentecostal and even Word of Faith Christians believe in victory. They believe that God has the power and that He does heal and deliver and so forth. But they believe it as a doctrine without actually walking in much victory. I noticed that when I first came along, you know, going way back there to the mid-1970s, I'd go to Pentecostal churches and I said, well, they believe in all these things, but ain't nobody in this church experienced it in the last 15 years. Ain't nobody in this church seen it in the last 15 years. But they believe in it, and they'll argue the doctrine with you. Glory to God. Well, we have to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. Amen. There's a vast difference in believing in God and believing God. I said there's a vast difference in believing in God and believing God. Amen. See, a lot of times people believe in God, but they don't use their faith to actually possess or take or appropriate what rightfully belongs to them. They don't use their faith to move mountains. Amen. They don't use their faith and believe they receive answers to their prayers. They just believe in these things. But there's a difference in believing in these things and believing that you have these things and acting like you have these things and confessing that you have these things and using your faith. It's the people that actually use their faith that see miracles and answers to prayer. So again, people know God is good. They believe in miracles. They know He is good. They know He wants to deliver them. And they will say things like, I'll be honest with you, I get tired of hearing this. God's got this. But just because you say God's got this doesn't mean He has it. It doesn't mean He's in the battle with you. It's going to be all right. Not unless you stay out of fear. Not unless you keep your cares cast over on the Lord. Not unless you're saying and confessing the Word of God. Not unless you're trusting in God instead of your own power and strength and ability. Amen. See, they say that God's got this, God will see us through, but they never really act on the Word and believe that God has answered their prayer, and they're not thanking God that He's answered their prayer. They're just sitting around waiting for something to happen. God's got this. He's a good God. Well, He does have it in one sense. I understand that, and He is a good God always. But even though people say a lot of things that sound good, but if they're just sitting around and waiting for something to happen, and they're not doing these things and the other things we're talking about, then they're not going to get results because God is not able to fight their battles. It's our faith that opens the door to God to move and work on our behalf. Faith believes the Word. Faith confesses it has what God says it has. And faith acts like the Word is true. You want to get results? Just start acting like what God said is true. When you look around and it just looks like, oh my God, what are we going to do? Somebody in the room needs to stand up and say, we're just going to act like the Bible's the truth. We're just going to act like God told the truth. Amen. Praise God. And you see, it's easy to think that way when everything's going good, but if God's fighting your battles for you, that means you're facing a test. That means the enemy's out to get you. That means you're facing some kind of challenge. But when you're facing a challenge, just act like God told the truth. Amen. And then number four, give God praise in the midst of your problems. Give God praise in the midst of your troubles. Listen. We should always praise God, period. Because He is worthy forever of all praise. Can you say amen? So we praise Him because He's good. We praise Him because He's worthy. Amen. We should praise Him, period, because we love Him and adore Him. We should praise Him, period, because of all that He's done for us. But there's something special about praising God when things are not going good. Anybody can shout and dance and jump and rejoice and laugh and sing when you got money in your pocket and you don't have a care in the world and no problems in life and everybody loves you and you're doing well on the job and, you know, everything, you feel good in your body. But when things are not going well, there's something about praising God right in the midst of adversity that's really special to God. But it's not just mystical, really. Praising God in the midst of adversity, for one thing, it demonstrates that you have faith. It releases faith. Praising and rejoicing keeps our joy level high. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? The opposite of this would be to grumble and gripe and complain and be discouraged and be full of doubts and fears. You know, if you combine Psalms 8:2 with Matthew 21:6, Psalms 8:2 and Matthew 21:6, it very clearly says that the praise, the Bible says, stills or silences the enemy. You want to shut the devil up and not hear his voice? Then give praise to God. Praise stills the enemy. Amen. And then the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. So in other words, when there's an atmosphere of praise and worship, whether that's individually or collectively and corporately, God moves in to inhabit the praises of His people. And that creates a very wonderful atmosphere that's conducive to God's power, God's glory, God's Spirit to be made manifest. And when God's power and glory is made manifest, people get healed and people get healed, delivered, and people get set free, and marriages are restored, and wonderful things happen. Praise God. Amen. And throughout the Bible, you could just spend several sessions on this, but you know, there's a little bit of advantage sometimes to just giving you the whole picture instead of just talking about the elephant's tail and just focusing on that, just show you the whole picture. So we're trying to show you the whole picture tonight. Glory to God. Throughout the Bible, though, we find that many times, everybody say many times, we see that the victory came, the deliverance came, the answer to some prayer came while people were praising God. That's when the victory came, while they were praising. You know, we read that story about Jehoshaphat last week, and they sent out the praisers. I mean, three different armies, invading armies against them. And the praisers and singers went out to praise God and worship God before the enemy. And while they were praising, God gave them the victory over their enemies. Everybody, of course, remembers the story of Paul and Silas. They were beaten unjustly. You know, they were persecuted for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were beaten. Many stripes were laid on them. They were put in shackles, bonds, and they were thrown into the inner prison. And they're down there in the midnight hour. Well, that's talking about midnight, but, you know, it can also refer to the midnight hour of crisis when things are darkest. In the midnight hour of their crisis, their backs were bleeding. They had just been, they weren't doing anything wrong. They were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that, the Bible says, glory to God, I love it. I sense the Spirit of God, said Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. They prayed and sang praises. They prayed and sang praises. And while they were praising, the deliverance came. God shook that old jail and loosened their chains and they were set free. Glory to God. While they were praising. A lot of people pray, but they need to do some praising too. They prayed and praised. I like the Weiss translation. It says they offered petitions to God. That's prayers. They were asking God to do certain things. Mingled with worship and praise. Praises to God. Thanksgiving to God. Lord God, asking Him, but then saying, and thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you. We thank you for doing it. And while they were praising. Some people need to quit praying and go to praising. while they were praising, the victory came. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Amen. So listen, when nothing has changed in the natural, when you can't see, now that you can see, it doesn't mean things aren't happening. Even in the natural, it doesn't mean things aren't happening. But when you can't see it and you can't feel it, I mean, and it looks like you're going under, yet you lift up your hands and you give praise to God and you worship God and you're full of joy and you just worship Him and just thank Him because He's a good God, and you thank Him that you see thanking Him. That's our next point, is that you're free and delivered from this problem, is a great indicator that somebody's operating in great faith, and it gives place for God's power to move in on our behalf. Glory to God. I said glory to God. And so part of that was number four, part of that of praising God is number five, continually give thanks to God for the victory even when you can't see it. Continually give thanks to God for the victory even when you can't see it. Somebody said the prayer of faith should always end with thank you, Lord, it's mine. I mean, if somebody does something for you, what do? You say thank you. I mean, you're not trying to, when you say thank you, it's because you're thanking them for something they've already done. So you ask God to do something for you, you believe, you receive. According to Mark 11:24, when you pray, you speak to the mountain, according to Mark 11:23, and you believe it's done. So you say, thank you, Lord, that problem is taken care of. Thank you, I received what I needed. Glory to God, hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. Glory be to God. Send you say thank you, Jesus. And then number six, do whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do about your specific situation. Do whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do about your specific situation. Over and over again in the Bible, when we see God's people facing some enemy, some challenge, some crisis, we find that they sought the Lord and received some particular instructions about their situation. And I think this is very often where people are missing it when it comes to getting victory over some problem they're facing. People just, in other words, God's wanting to fight the battle, but he's trying to get across to people, this, I need you to do this. You're suffering financially. I need you to give a seed. You're going through this problem. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. But they don't hear that. They're not even aware they should be listening for it. But people don't take time to find out what they might need to do concerning their particular situation. And there's so many stories, but I think back to the very beginning days when I first got involved, way back in 1977. Got involved a little before this, but this happened in 1977. That's close to 50 years ago, 45. And so, Margaret and I were learning some of these principles about faith, and we were learning about God and so forth. And all of a sudden, we had an unexpected $100 need. Now I know you're thinking, big deal, $100 need, just go out and put it on your card. There ain't no such thing as having no card in 1977. We have a $100 need that must be paid. It had to do with the trailer that we had moved into, and when you buy something like that on credit, you have to have insurance on it. And I'm young and dumb in those days. And so when we bought the trailer, it came with 6 months insurance, but that 6 months had run up. Now we're being sent a bill. You've got to have new insurance. And if you don't get it, then you we'll get it for you. And the one we get for you may cost $200 or $400 or $600. Anyway, I thought they were going to come and take me out and shoot me, if I didn't pay the bill. But it wasn't quite that serious, I realize today. But it was a legitimate need, something that had to be done. You don't borrow money on credit without having insurance. You know that. And so we had to have it, and we had to have it by a particular day. And you understand, bottom line, we didn't have an extra $100. We could go search the car, dig into the seats and dig into the back of the couch, and we couldn't have come up with an extra dollar. Now, am I telling the truth? We had no way of coming up with an extra dollar. We had no way of getting $100. It might as well have been $1,000. Might as well have been $5,000. But we're learning some things. We prayed and asked God for it. Believed we received. And praised God and said, thank you, Jesus, this need is met. Hallelujah. Well, of course, you know, we've got so many days for this bill has to be paid. I don't remember now, maybe something like 20 days or 21 days. And so day one comes and day two comes and day three. Praise God for the extra $100. Praise God for the extra $100. We don't have a penny extra. Praise God for the extra $100. We believe God. We trust God. We've got to have this money. Plus, it's important to us to see our faith work. You know, because the devil, see, particularly in those early days, is trying to tell you, it don't work, it don't work, it don't work, it don't work. And so it came down to the very day that it was due, and it's like, you know, this place that I could, because I'm in town in my police car, because I'm a policeman, and I can actually, you know, I don't have to mail it, I can go by their office and pay the bill, and it's like 4:45, and they're open to 5 o'clock, and so this bill needs to be paid at 5 o'clock. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, nothing magical is going to happen at 5 o'clock, but I didn't really know what was going to happen, but I knew it wasn't going to be good. Plus, my faith's on the line. And so, you know, I had learned from experience, because we had seen breakthroughs and tremendous prayers answered and financial breakthroughs, you know. I had learned from experience that you don't go to God and ask Him why His word isn't working. He's not going to talk to you about that, because that's just full of doubt and fear and unbelief. And I didn't have that. That's not what's going on in my heart. But so I took this approach honestly back then. I see it was a good approach. I pulled over my police car in a little park there, and I said, Lord, I believed I received. I don't care if the deadline comes and goes. I don't care if 1,000 deadlines come and go. I don't care if it's 6 months from now. I believed I received. I believe the need is met. Glory to God. And my care is cast over on you about it. And I meant it. I said, but, you know, these people want their money. They don't know anything about this. They just want their money. And so I believe. So in other words, I'm asking Him for wisdom. I'm asking Him for direction. I'm asking Him to lead me by His Spirit about my specific situation. In other words, what do I do? Never could get God to talk to me about my circumstances, because, in other words, like, you got circumstances, but He already told you in His word, believe His word, don't believe your circumstances. But now I was asking Him for wisdom to do about, especially in the financial arena where the other people are involved, what do I tell them? You know, do I go by there? You know, because He might have said go by there and talk to them, and you went by there and talked to them, and they gave you another 2 weeks. I don't know. But here's what I heard. Go pay them. I was like, okay. Lord, you see, they want $100. I don't have $100. I might have $1.29, but, you know, and I heard the Lord say, go pay them. I thought, okay, Lord, let me explain this to you one more time. I don't have $100. And so I'm going through all this, and, you know, and He said, you just got paid, didn't you? Because it just happened to be a Friday. That was the last day. And I got paid on Fridays. And my paycheck, my take home as a city policeman in Tifton, Georgia, back in 1977, my take home was right at $100, $101 or $99 or whatever. It was right at $100. So I said, oh, I see. But let me explain something to you, Lord. Let me explain to you. This $100, every penny of this is accounted for. I go pay this $100, we ain't got nothing to eat in about 2 days. I have no gas to drive back and forth to work. We've got other bills to pay. You know, so I explain all that to Him, and all I hear is, go pay them. Go pay them. Go pay them. Well, when you got your answer, there's nothing else. The Lord ain't going to say anything else to you because you got your answer. Now it's either trust and obey or, you know. And so I went down there and I gave Him the $100. And so the next day, the mail, you know, my mail now comes in. It might come at 9 o'clock at night, literally at my house. But it used to come at 2, but now it's. I've checked it at 9 o'clock, and the next morning there was mail in my mailbox. But nonetheless. Anyway, the mail came at our house at 12 o'clock. I went and checked the mailbox, and there was an envelope, my name on it. It did have an address of the city it came from, but no name, and I'd never heard of that city. Because, you know, you got out in the country, you know, it's not just Cleveland. You got all these little bitty places, Birchwood, McDonald, all. And so it was a place I'd never heard of. I opened that envelope up, and inside that envelope were 10 $10 bills. Glory to God. Hallelujah. $100. 10 $10 bills. Well, the Lord knew that was coming, don't you think? And if the person He dealt with about it had been a little quicker, it would probably come 4 or 5 days earlier. But that's the way it is in the financial realm. See, God doesn't counterfeit money and rain it down to heaven. That he'd be a crook if he did that. He's got to work through somebody else, especially in the financial realm. There were 10. I'm telling you, I've been given a lot of wonderful things over the year that sometimes add up to many thousands of dollars, but I'll never forget that $10 bills. I found out later who it came from, but they were somebody that had never given me any money before that. They never gave me any money from that. They lived, 200 miles away from me, and they were, but anyway, nonetheless, and they certainly didn't know anything about our situation because we didn't tell a soul. You know, that's a mooch faith when you say, I'm believing God, for that $100. No, we didn't tell a soul. Can you say amen? Well, praise God, just obeying what the Spirit of God tells you to do about it. Sometimes you're going to have to take some time and get before the Lord and spend some extra time in prayer and say, Lord, what do I need to do about my situation? Amen? And He may tell you to do something that He doesn't tell anybody else to do. But when you do that, that's being led by the Spirit, and that causes God to be involved in your situation. Now, let me give you a testimony from Kenneth Copeland, because this so much deals with almost everything we're talking about. Brother Copeland now is 84? Is he 85? You wouldn't know it. You'd think he's 62 or something. But back when he was 65 to 70, he began to, think, well, I'm older, it's just time for me to give up and quit. And he said, not quit, but just give up. And he realized that that wasn't the Lord, But he started having problems in his body. And according to his testimony, he began to have these back pains. And he said, this is the greatest challenge in my physical body that I've ever happened. And if you really listen to the story beyond what he writes in this that I have, he really almost became bound to a wheelchair. This was extremely serious. And so, just to tell a part of this story, he said, before I was 70, I was thinking, you ought to just relax, you ought to just retire, you ought to just get ready to die. And he realized, praise God, I'm going to give God at least 100 years in full-time ministry. I went to the doctor with pain like I had never experienced in my life. He diagnosed it as a degenerative joint disease. The MRI he took of my spine showed one of the discs had ruptured and a piece of it had worked its way into the nerve canal of the spine. Every time I moved, if I even breathed, it would put pressure on the nerves. Oh man, talk about hurting. I've been shot. I've been kicked by mules. I've been in car wrecks, but none of it compared to this pain. And so he was in tremendous, tremendous pain. Full story, there were two or three other things they said was wrong. He said, my mind just wanted to quit. My body just wanted to quit while I was under this tremendous pressure. He said, but as always, the Lord was faithful to help me get back on track. The moment it happened, I was standing on my treadmill, hanging on to keep myself upright in spite of the pain and fatigue. In other words, he's going to do what he knows to do and act on the word and work out his body and all this kind of stuff. He said, I was hanging on, tremendous pain. I said, Lord, how long do I have to put up with this? His answer came back and slapped me in the face. God said, you're not giving me anything to work with. That has gone off in my spirit ever since I read this about 4 years ago. You're not giving me anything to work with. If you want the Lord to fight your battles for you, you've got to give Him something to work with. You're not giving me anything to work with. God's got this. We're going to be okay. Not unless you're giving Him something to work with. Amen. And just ignoring the problem and being happy-go-lucky, but our being worried and anxious and afraid and saying, oh, He'll take... No. You're not giving me anything to work with. He said, you're crying out from weakness. You're crying out with the pain. I am the high priest over your confession of my word. Declare the word. Give me something to work with. Well, we know that confessing the word gives him something to work with. From that moment on, this is Kenneth Copeland, From that moment on, I got back on the word of God. I did the same thing about my physical body that Abraham did. What exactly did he do? He believed and acted like He believed and acted like. He believed and acted like God who quickens the... And of course, Brother Copeland had done this tens of thousands of times, literally. But you know, in this moment, he quickens the dead and calls those things which be is not as though they were. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. That's Romans 4, 17 and so forth. Instead of complaining about the Simpsons, I started saying, every sickness and disease is under the curse of the law. I'm redeemed from the curse. Therefore, I'm redeemed from degenerative joint disease. Jesus bore my weaknesses and pains, and by his stripes I was healed. I consider not the pain. I consider not the pain in my body, but the word of God. See, that's what Abraham did. He did not consider. Amen. He called those things that be not. It was not as though he were the father of many nations. He didn't even have one child, and it was physically impossible to have a child. But he called those things that be not as though they were, and he said, I am the father of many nations. I'm the healed, even though I have pain in my body. I'm delivered, even though the devil says I'm not free. Glory to God. Call those things that be not as though they were. Consider not the circumstances, but consider the word of God. Brother Copeland said, I started doing those things. Somebody said, did you feel anything when you said that, Brother Copeland? Yeah, I felt pain and lots of it. Some nights so much, I'd sit out on the back porch with the heating pads wrapped around me, just waiting for the sun to come up. But I didn't sit there complaining about how I felt. I didn't spend my time thinking, oh dear God, I have an incurable disease. I hope my elbows don't fall off. I wonder when my knees are going to go. Will I have to have a hip replacement? Matter of fact, he didn't tell it here, but he said the Lord led him. See, this is you do what God leads you to do in your specific situation. The Lord led him. He said, praise God for what does work in your body. He started thanking God for what did work. Amen. I was tempted with the thoughts, but I refused to entertain them. Ah, there's those thoughts. I was tempted, but I refused to entertain them. Instead, I got a list of healing scriptures and read them out loud over and over again. Then just like Abraham, I started giving glory to God. See, it says that about Abraham. I started giving glory to God. There's the praise aspect. I determined to be grateful and give him thanks by faith. It occurred for me, oh, he says it here. It occurred to me, for instance, that even though some parts of my body hurt, others didn't. So I'd thank him for that. I'd thank him that I was saved and going to heaven instead of hell. I thanked him for my children who are all serving him. I thanked him for all kinds of other blessings he's given me. After a while I noticed that I'd tapped into something supernatural. As long as I was shouting my gratitude to God, I wasn't hurting. So I just kept at it. Somewhere along the line, my physical body started changing. I don't know exactly when it was, but I'll tell you this. 6 months after the first MRI, I went back to the doctor for another one. It showed the ruptured disc completely restored. All the other herniated discs were normal again. All signs of degenerative joint disease, because they diagnosed him with that, had all vanished. Today at 75 years old, I feel like I did when I was 15 years old. Glory to God. That's giving God something to work with. And that incorporates almost everything we talked about in this lesson. Can you say amen? Let's stand up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So always, always, always say, well, what does the word say? What does the word say? And then I'm going to give God something to work with. And ask yourself, does me sitting here worrying about it at night give God something to work with? Obviously not. Does me grumbling, complaining about it give God something to worry about it? Give God something to work with? Obviously not. No, glory to God, give God something to work with. Faith gives God something to work with. Praise gives God something to work with. Doing whatever the Spirit of God impresses you to do. Sometimes He'll just impress you to do. Gives God something to work with. Amen. Because when God gets involved, then you can just say, the battle is the Lord's, not mine. Woo, I'm just sitting here having a good old time watching Him work. Oh, it looks like all hell's, you know, looks like I'm going to not make it through tomorrow. But God's in work in my behalf, and I know it, and I praise Him for it. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, I hope that encourages you and blesses you. Amen. Amen. About got me stirred up. I'm ready to. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Turn to at least one person and say, give God something to work with, and you're dismissed. Praise God. Amen.